Well, we're excited about our summer series. The theme of it is very, very practical. Family matters. Every one of the topics will deal with some aspect of the family. Last year, you recall, we had a summer series with octogenarians. Some of our older preacher brethren came to be a part of that, and that went over very well. And this year, we thought we would have a more practical series about the family. We're glad to have with us tonight Steve and Kim from Carnes in Knoxville. I've known Steve most of his life. I knew his mom and dad very well. Brother Frank Higginbotham in Chester, West Virginia. Every time I think of Chester, I think of Frank Higginbotham. And he was so well respected and loved throughout the Ohio Valley. We were privileged to stay about 15 years in the mid-Ohio Valley. And Frank held meetings all over that area, over in Ohio as well as West Virginia and other places as well. A very effective and excellent preacher of the gospel. I respected him and loved him and his good family so very much. And then I was pleased a number of years ago, it's been 30 years, I guess, or more, when I was privileged to be in a meeting down at Nitro, West Virginia, where Steve was the preacher at that time. A lot of water has gone over the dam since those years, but we're grateful that we are still around and can continue preaching the gospel. Steve preaches presently for the church at Carnes, a very fine congregation. I've always respected and loved that church, especially because of their interest in training men to preach the gospel. They've been doing that now since at least the mid-70s, and I always enjoy going there. Been there twice this year. And so we appreciate Steve. Glad you're with us. An excellent, effective preacher of the gospel. Come and talk to us tonight, Steve, about the family.
Good evening. Good to see all of you here. I appreciate so much the invitation to be with you. I've been looking forward to coming. Kim and I love Cookeville. It's just a great town, and we're big Andy Griffith fans, and there's an episode where this guy has never been to Mayberry, but Mayberry was his hometown. You know, he claimed it. And when we came into town tonight, Kim said, "My hometown." You know, so she likes the town of Cookeville. But we're glad, and we love the church here, and have been acquainted with you all for more than 15 years now, I guess. And we really appreciate the invitation. It's an honor to be asked to be with you tonight. As was mentioned, this summer series is all on the home, and the assignment that I was given is to talk about some of the principles there are in helping to raise children. Setting boundaries, when to release, what are some things that are important to, establishing and raising children so that they'll grow up to be God-fearing individuals. So that's what I want to talk about. Let me give you a quote to begin with that I think you might find interesting. And you tell me if this doesn't hit it right on the head. A man said, "Today's youth love luxury, and they have bad manners. They hold authority in contempt, and they no longer stand when an adult enters the room. They talk back to their parents. They contradict their parents. They talk too much in the presence of company, and they talk nonsense instead of working. They put themselves all over the furniture, and they guzzle their food." Well, that was one man's estimation of young people. If you say, "I think he's got his thumb on it," that statement was made by Socrates in 500 BC. Some things just don't change, do they? Children are children, and they will be what oftentimes we allow them to be as parents. And often we talk about training children, but maybe we better spend some more time training parents to train their children. And that's what I want to talk about just for a little bit with you tonight. You know, I find it interesting. Raising children is a difficult proposition. Those of you who have already raised children understand that. There are things that you're going to face that you enter, and man, you are clueless. You have no idea some of the things that you'll have to figure out and deal with and think I never would have dreamed I'd have to think about this. But there you are. It's a difficult proposition at best. And here's what I think is interesting. You can't get a job at McDonald's flipping burgers without training. They're going to train you to flip a burger. And yet, how many people become parents and they've given little to no thought about how am I going to do this and how am I going to do it well? If we require training for somebody to just flip a burger, I think it would be wise to, as a church and in our homes, to be teaching people how to be parents and how to effectively raise their children and instill faith within them. And so, you know, there's the passage that I had read just a moment ago from Ephesians 6. It's one of the verses that we try to instill in our kids when we teach them memory work. Excuse me. When our children are little, one of the very first verses is Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We want them to learn that one. But I had a young lady come to me one time, and she was in a dilemma. And her problem was verse 2. Honor your father and mother. She said, Steve, I know that's a command, but I don't know how I'm going to do that. My dad is terrible. You don't know the things he does to me. This girl was in a wheelchair, born with cerebral palsy, could not walk, was basically at his mercy. And she began to tell me all the things that he would do to her to annoy and to humiliate and abuse her. And she said, how am I supposed to honor him? You see, oftentimes we look at Ephesians 6 and we think that's a verse for kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. But that second verse has as much to do with me as it does with those children. I need to conduct myself. You need to conduct yourself as a parent in a way that your children can honor you, can show respect and deference to you because of the sacrifices and the love that you have for them. So I want us to talk, I want to give you three things tonight that fit the assignment that I've been asked to do. And that is, you know, what is it? What are some principles that we can take home, put in our pocket tonight so that I can be a better parent and I can set the right kind of boundaries and you know, help my children to be responsible individuals? Well, I've got three things for you tonight. And the first one is this. Start your home and start your discipline of your children with the foundation of God's Word. If you have your Bible, open it to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You probably remember the passage, but it's that passage where Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord, God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words I command you today." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 now. "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We lived in Glasgow, Kentucky for 21 years, and during that time we bought a couple houses, changed as our family grew, and we bought a house from a Jewish family. And the front door of the house where you would walk out, right there on the front door was a little box that was right at eye level, and it was tilted just a little bit and had a hinge on it where you could open it up, and inside of it were the Ten Commandments. It's called a mezuzah. And that sat right there on the, you couldn't miss it every time you went in and out of the house because it was right there at eyesight. They were quite literally taking the expression that was given here to heart. Put it on the doorposts of your house and on the gates that lead to your property so that when you enter and when you leave, you're reminded of God's word. That's what God wants us to do. You know, Kim and I will celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary next month. When our 25th wedding anniversary was approaching, I told people I had a really nice anniversary gift for Kim, and they said, well, what is it? And I said, I'm going to take her to Hawaii. And they would go, wow, you're going to Hawaii? How are you going to top that for your 50th? And I say, I'm going to go back and get her for the 50th. I'm sorry. That is so wrong. I apologize for that. But here's what happened. On our 25th, Kim sent me to Israel, and she didn't go with me. I checked to see if it had a return ticket on it. But so I got to go to Israel for the first time in my life. And, man, I'm telling you, I don't fit on those kinds of airplanes. Planes are horrible to travel in. My knees are jammed in the seat in front of me. The shoulders, the headrest hits me in the middle of my shoulder blades. I was so miserable, and it's like a 14-hour flight. And so it was an all-night flight. I just got up. I stood like for 3 hours just in while everybody else slept on the plane. I just stood in the aisle because there was nothing else I could do. But what was interesting is that because we were going to Israel, there were a lot of Orthodox Jews on that flight. And at 5 o'clock, alarms started going off all over that airplane. And these men got out, and they got their prayer shawls. And they put on this headband that had a box that stuck out right in front of their eyes. And then they got this big, long leather straps, and they started winding it around their arms and binding their fingers and everything, and they began to say their prayers. And what they were doing is the fulfillment of this passage, precisely what the passage says. Make it as frontlets before your eyes. Bind your hands with it. That's what I literally saw them doing. And the impact of it is God was saying, I want you to know the Word of God, and I want you to teach your children the Word of God. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go out, when you come in, I mean, I want it to be square smack between your eyes so you can't forget it. We might say, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. Well, of course it is, but the principle is true. And we come to the New Testament in Ephesians 6, and he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word admonish or admonition means to put in one's mind. So God told Christians, put the Lord in the mind of your children. That's exactly what he was saying to the folks in the Old Testament. Put the Lord in the mind of your children. We have to teach our children the Word of God. It is unreasonable to expect them to grow up to be good Christians if we never instill the ethic of Christ within them. I remember reading one time, one of the prime ministers of Great Britain was just so frustrated with how that they were fighting in the Middle East, the Jews and the Arabs, they were constantly fighting. And he said, why can't the Jews and the Muslims sit down and work out their problems like good Christians? Well, I think I know the answer to that. They're not Christians. It's unreasonable to expect people who aren't Christians to behave like Christians. It is no less unreasonable to expect that our children are going to grow up and be good Christians if we don't instill the Word of God in them when they're young. We've got to teach the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your Word is a lamp a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. It's you know, here we are, we're groping in darkness. Which way to go? What's right? How do I know which way? And the clarity of God's word gives us direction. Teach your children the word of God. You don't have to have it in a sit-down devotional kind of thing where you have, okay, at 7 o'clock every night we're going to do this. I know what it's like to be a parent. We've had four children that we raised, and those concrete times and settings like that are really hard to manage. But make it a part of your life where you just talk about it when you're in the car, when you're going to work, when you're taking the kids to school, when you see some beautiful sunset. My youngest son, one time we were driving, we were sitting in a parking lot waiting on my wife and oldest daughter, and my youngest son was about 3 years old. He was sitting in the back of the van, and we were waiting on Kim, and he said, "Daddy, why do people give Mother Nature the credit for the good things that God does?" I was blown away by that. What, this came from a three-year-old sitting in the, I didn't even know he had ever heard the expression Mother Nature. But you know what? That was insightful. And it's a good question. Why do we give Mother Nature the credit for the sunset, the beauty of a sunrise, the changing of the seasons and the beauty that's in that? Aren't those opportunities that we can buy up and say, isn't God amazing? Look at what he's done. There's so many ways that we can bring God into our conversations and make him a part of our lives where it doesn't have to be some structure where we got to sit down, you know, at such and such time every day. What's important, we've got to teach our children the word of God. Start instilling that in their mind. Keep it before them. My daughter, she was just a little girl, and I would test them sometimes with some strange games, I guess. But we were sitting at a bank, outside a bank, and an armored car pulled up. And I said, "Kelly, you know what that is?" "No, that's an armored car. It's steel. See those slots? That's so they can stick machine guns out of it." And I was describing all this and how cool this thing was. And they've got all this money in the back of this. And she's probably 7 years old, something like that. And so we were talking about that, and I just stopped, and I said, "You know what? I think I might just go over there and bop that man on the head and take all that money out of that truck." And she said, "Daddy, no, you can't do that." And I said, "Well, why not?" And I expected to hear, "Because you'll get shot. You'll get bopped on your own head or something. You know, that's why you'll go to jail." I expected that. But you know what her answer was? She said, "Because that'll make God sad." Man, you couldn't have given a better answer. I want them to develop an ethic that is centered on the word of God. And you don't have answers like that without taking the time to teach your children the value of God's word. But not only teach them, you have to show them. You have to live it in front of them. If you want to raise a hypocrite, if you want to raise someone that is destined to leave the church and hate the church when they're older, here's what you do. You preach one thing and you practice something else at home. Tell them how they're supposed to honor God in all things, and then go do whatever you want to do. And I'll tell you, that will raise a kid that will turn his back on God. If you want a child that will turn their back, I mean, that's how to do it. We need to show them that we believe what we practice and what we preach. One day, we were at the table, and my youngest son had a test from school, and he was looking over it, and he chuckled, and he said, I said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "Well, I got one wrong, and she didn't catch it. She didn't mark it wrong. She marked it correct." And so I said, "Well, what are you going to do about that?" He looked at me like I was crazy. What do you mean, what am I going to do about that? This is in my favor. You know, the teacher made a mistake. And I said, well, what if you had answered correctly and she had marked it wrong? What would you have done? He said, well, I would have told her. I said nothing more. I just let that be the end of our conversation, and we had dinner. And apparently, as we were eating, he was stewing on that dilemma, that moral crisis. And just out of the blue, he said, I'll go show her tomorrow. You know, just he wasn't happy about it, but he had come to a decision. He had, you know, again, it's the ethic of Jesus. You got to do what's right. But here's what got me. I was sitting in at the table, and man, he convicted me when he said that. Because I had 11 cents in my wallet or in my pocket that did not belong to me. I had gone through Burger King that morning, and I had bought a king-size Diet Coke. And I went up to the window, and they gave me change, and I pulled away, and there's a big long line, and they had already moved up. And when I looked in my hand, they gave me 11 cents too much. Well, I couldn't back up, and I didn't want to get in that long line just to go give 11 cents back. And then I started to rationalize. Well, do you know how many times I've come here, and I've asked for a Diet Coke, and they've given me a regular Coke, and I throw it away when I get to the office? You know, they owe me that 11 cents. But I had that, and after I saw what my son had done, I said, I've got to do something about that. So the next morning, when I went to work, I drove through Burger King drive-thru, and I said, yesterday, I came through and got a Coke, and you gave me 11 cents too much change back, so here it is. You know what that woman said? That woman said, oh, great, now my cash drawer's going to be off. Well, that's not what I expected her to say. I thought she was going to go, oh, what an honest man, you know, and all that kind of stuff. No, but here's the lesson I learned. You don't do right because of the way people react. You do right because it's right. And that was the right thing to do, whether she liked it or not. You got to teach your children the ethics of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 22, there is an account of, well, Abraham offering Isaac. You remember that? Mount Moriah is where Abraham took Isaac and laid him down and raised his hand with a knife to kill his own son. And God stopped him, provided a ram in the bushes. But I'm telling you this, I don't know this, but I'm almost positive. I don't think Isaac would have ever forgotten that day. It would have burned a memory in his mind that my dad loves God more than me. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And I'll call those Mount Moriah experiences. That would have affected Isaac, and for the rest of his life, he never would have questioned the dedication of his father, because his father had laid him out as a sacrifice and was going to follow through, as hard as that would have been. We need to create Mount Moriah experiences for our children. Now, don't take him out back and lay him on an altar, but do brainstorm and think of things that you can do to help impress in the minds of your children that you love God more than anything. When you're dead and gone and your children are left, what events in their life do they have where they can say, you know what, I know one thing. Mom and Dad love God more than anything because I remember when you fill in the blank. Do you have something to put in that blank? If not, start brainstorming. Husbands and wives, get together and say, we've got to do something to impress upon our children that we love God supremely. Nothing else comes in the way. When I was a child, I remember an occasion when my mom and dad brought me, it was a Sunday morning, and they had just written out their check for the contribution, and they called me in the bedroom, and they said, "Steve, we want to share something with you, and it's just information for you. Don't go tell your friends. It's not for them. It's just we want you to know because you're a part of this family, and we love God, and he's a priority in our life, and we show that through the amount of money that we get. We want you to know. I know you see us put a piece of paper in this tray that we pass by every week, but we want you to know how much that is, so that you can know how much we think of God." And they showed me the amount of the check, and I was like, wow. As a child, I was like, couldn't believe they were putting that much money in the collection. But I remember that today. It was one of those moments where my mom and dad instilled in me, they love God. People don't invest this kind of money in something that they're not committed to. So that was like a Mount Moriah experience for me. And what I'm saying is you need to make those kind of Mount Moriah experiences. Start with a foundation of God's word. The second thing that we need to do, a second principle in raising children, is this. Stop being good parents and be responsible parents. Now, obviously, I'm making a distinction there. You know, there's something that I find quite disturbing. I don't like the answer, but it's true. Good people don't necessarily make good parents. I can see it in the life of Eli, and I can see it in the lives of other biblical characters. Just because you're a good person doesn't mean you're going to be a good parent. And just because you're a good person doesn't mean that your children are going to be infused with your goodness and they're going to grow up and be just like you. You have to work at this and not just go around being good. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." And we often stop right there because that's all we wanted to show, that we're not born in sin. We don't inherit sin of our parents. And that passage tells it. And it does. But don't stop there, because that's just half of it. "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Listen, for the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." You don't inherit the sins of your parents. Neither do you inherit the goodness of your parents. It's not enough to just be a good person. We have to be good parents or responsible parents. And the difference is, and the way I would define it is this. Good parents are those parents that help keep their children from hurting all the time. "Oh, I can't bear to see my child suffer. I can't bear to see them under stress. I can't bear to imagine that will happen to them." And so we rescue them from bad consequences. And that's one of the worst things you can do. You know what? When our children come to us, they come to us totally pure. I don't even know how the doctrine of total depravity ever got off the ground with moms and dads. When you hold that newborn baby in your arms and to listen to somebody tell you, "See that little bundle you got there in your arms? Totally depraved." How did that ever fly? Who gets to talk about our children like that? But we look at those children and they are totally pure. There's no defilement. And you know how that child will eventually become defiled? Through the process of decision. So my job as a parent is to help my child learn how to make good decisions. And I can't do that if I remove the consequences from their bad decisions. You see, if my children don't do their homework and they're crying because it's bedtime and they got to get up and go to school in the morning and they don't have all their homework done, And the reason they don't have it done is because they didn't get it done. They put it off, procrastinated, and now they're upset and crying. And so what do some parents do? They get up and they finish their homework for them. They do their math problems for them. Oh, I can't let my child get a bad grade. And so they do it for them. And so the child goes to school and they don't learn the consequences of bad decisions. I think as a parent, one of my foremost responsibilities is to allow my children to experience this truth. Bad decisions have bad consequences. And I want them to learn that when they're 2 and not when they're 18. Because the stakes are a lot higher when they're 18. So if my child leaves his baseball glove outside and you see a storm coming and you say, hey, you better get your glove in. It looks like it's going to rain. And they don't. You have a choice. You can nag and keep saying, you better go get that glove. I said, you better go get that glove. Hey, it's getting close. You better go get that. We can do that. Or we can run out there ourselves and get it for our child. Or what if we just let this happen? Let the glove get wet. And he upset because his glove's wet now. But he's learned a lesson, hasn't he? Maybe next time I won't do that. Bad decisions have bad consequences. I know a lot of parents that just will not allow their children to experience the negative consequences of their poor decisions, and that is disabling them and making them think that there aren't bad consequences to bad decisions. And it is petty when our children are little, but let them get to be teenagers. And then it's life-changing. And it's matters that can affect the rest of their life here on this earth. Teach your children to be responsible decision makers. Stop protecting and overprotecting your children. Let them learn from their mistakes. And then here's the third thing that I would say. Children can be adversely influenced by the world. Will you recognize that? I had a girl in the youth group come to me and say, hey, I'm concerned about another girl in the youth group. She's sexually inappropriate at parties. She's drinking. She's having relations with a bunch of guys. And I'm scared for her. And so I had that information. I went to her mother, and I explained to her exactly what I had been told by this girl's best friend. And I said, here's what's going on. I know you don't want to hear this, but let me tell you. And I told her, and you know what she said to me? She said, Steve, why would you lie like that about my daughter? My daughter would never do what you just said. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It says, evil company corrupts good morals. But it says more than that. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. It's as if Paul knows what's going to happen. Oh, not my child. My child would never go there. My child would never say that. My child would never do that. Not my child. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. And it doesn't just corrupt the morals of those that are already leaning in a bad direction. It corrupts good morals. You can turn to Galatians chapter 2, and you've got a good man, Peter, who is led away by some Judaizing teachers, the company that he was with. He's led away, and not only that, but a good man is led away, and that good man leads away another good man. Barnabas was carried away in this dissimulation, as the King James calls it. You can be pulled by the company you keep. Sometimes I've had parents come and say, am I allowed to pick my children's friends? Like, am I allowed to have input in this? Of course you are. Yeah, that's what being a parent is about. You can see things they can't see. You can see dangers they can't see because you're mature, you're an adult, and you see things that other, they're too immature and too nearsighted to comprehend. So you step in as a parent should step in, and you make decisions. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You know, when our daughter, our first daughter was little, we had this little bookshelf that was short on the ground, and she'd like to just walk by. When she was barely toddling, she'd like to walk by that and just pull the books off and watch them fall on the floor. Well, that got a little old, you know. We'd have to go back and stick the books on the shelf. So we started to say, don't touch those books. And I remember specifically one time, I was watching the Steelers play. That's my favorite football team. It's a Sunday afternoon. I'm laid out on the couch. I'm watching the Steelers, and Anne-Marie walks up to that thing, and she sticks her finger on a book. And I said, don't touch that book. And she went, pulled it off and let it drop. And then she took another one and let it drop. Just like, all right, here we go. I knew if I did something, there's going to be squalling and all that. I'm trying to watch a game. You know, what am I going to do? Am I going to let her just go ahead and do that? Or am I going to practice? See, it's hard to discipline, but it's right. If we withhold discipline from our children, we don't love them. Now, we may say that we do, but we're not doing what's best for them. And we love, and the definition of love is seeking another person's well-being and best interest. We've got to discipline our children and understand that they can be affected by the company they keep. You might have to step up and say, you can't run with this person. I don't like the influence that they're having on your life. And you're allowed to do that as a parent. I had an occasion one time when a man was concerned about his daughter. He was a single father. He had a daughter that was teenage years, and she was quite troubled. And he said, I'm concerned about the direction. I'm concerned about who she's been talking to on the internet. Something's going on. I don't know what's going on, but I don't like what I... There's a lot of secrecy. Could you come over to my house and help me do some exploring? And so I did one day, and I, you know what I uncovered? This girl had been so swayed by her company. We uncovered a plot where she was going to kill her father. She had hired or had some guys in the school who were going to come to her house. She was going to let them in the house, and she was going to be gone. And when the dad got home from work, they were going to jump him with baseball bats, and they were not going to kill him at first. They were going to tie him up, put him in a chair, and torture him, and then kill him. You talk about a shocked father. And this wasn't just like kids messing around, because one of the guys that was involved in this correspondence a few weeks later went to a convenience store and shot a man in the face and is now in prison for the rest of his life. He couldn't get his arms around, how could my little girl be planning something like this? The answer is, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. We need to instill and surround our children with good people. And if we're not involved in their life, knowing where they're going and who they're going with and when they're coming back and all those kind of things, we're setting our children up for failure. Listen, parenting, there's more, so much more that we could say, but parenting, as I said as we began, is a difficult proposition. I want us to be able, well, Psalm 127, verse 3, says the children are a heritage of the Lord. They're a gift from heaven, and we've been entrusted with them. And what God wants is you take care of them for a while, and you see to it that they come back to me. I want them back. I want to be able to raise my children so that they can go back to their father who created them. And I need to be the kind of parent that I need to be, or that won't happen. It's sad. You can see some situations and know of children that are in deplorable conditions. Their mother and father are just, in terms of morality and spiritual insight and so forth, they have nothing going on. And you can look and say, what's going to become of those children? Oftentimes, it's hard to rise above your raising. But it can be done. We know that from Scripture, and we may know it from our own experience. But I don't want to handicap my children. I want to help them go to heaven. In Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said, offenses will come. But people are going to sin. But he said, woe unto him by whom they come. For it would be better if he had a millstone tied around his neck and to be cast into the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. We as parents need to take that verse to heart. Listen, our kids are going to make mistakes. They're going to sin and they're going to become defiled. It'll happen. But boy, it better not happen because you were asleep at the wheel. It better not happen because you stood in their way. It better not happen because you didn't provide for them the upbringing and the spiritual direction and insight that that child needed to make responsible decisions, to fall in love with God. Woe unto him by whom these offenses come. Let's be men and women who help raise children responsibly, to love God, to find in him the purpose for life, and to pursue that with passion and not with just simply obligation. If we can accomplish that, we will return those souls that have been trusted to us back to our Heavenly Father. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, or maybe you are and you need to make some things right in your life. Maybe as you look back over your life, you say, well, you know, I've not done so well. I've made some mistakes, and I want forgiveness. I want to start over. I want God's blessings, and I want the prayers of the brethren here. If that's the case, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.